battle drum begins to roll. It's happening. We're walking through the book of Judges. Oh, it's exciting. And as we go into the book of Judges, we're going to be hitting toward chapter 9 today. There's nothing like walking with God's holy word and discovering. And today we're going to be talking about a bramble king. Have you ever met a bramble king before? A bramble king. Come on now, make it real. Make it live. Is it really real? Is there such thing as a bramble king? Okay. All right. We're going to look at this guy. He's going to be somebody special, somebody different. Maybe not somebody that you're going to really like when the day's over with. But if you look real close, you're going to find the very first king of Israel. Who was the first king of Israel? Oh, this is a tricky question. Who was the first king of Israel? Good. Good. We're going to read about him in just a few moments. Some would say King Saul. That's the first one. But what we're going to discover is there was another king. By the way, as we look into this, there's going to be opportunities. And tonight, let me just shift gears just for a quick moment. Tonight, Tim Dortch from Dominican Republic is going to be here sharing the vision and the ministry. Tonight, we're inviting everybody to bring your ice cream or your sweet tooth and come tonight, 5 o'clock, be with us for ministry. Because what we discover is when you start looking at a bramble king and when you start looking at people's lives being changed and when you start looking at lives being challenged, all of a sudden, these things, these dots begin to connect. Who, me, Lord? You want me? Amazing. Amazing. Connect the dots. Chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Israel messes up. They turn around, they turn their back on God. All of a sudden, God says, okay, bud, that's enough. He backs them up into the corner. He sends them into the Midianites. The Midianites now take them in for years. Now they're being under the captivity of the Midianites. All of a sudden, the people said, God, we're hurting. God, we're tired of this. By the way, if you ever get tired of something, if you'll go to God and tell Him about it, He'll do something about it. They got to hurting. God, we're hurting now. So He did something about it. He sent a prophet. The prophet said, look, guys, I've done all these things for you over the years, and now here you turn your back on me and you're telling me you're hurting? This is what you need to do. You need to turn your life around. You need to repent. And you need to come in a right relationship with me. And I'm going to do something special for you. So that's exactly what he did. He sent this prophet. He told him what the problem was. And then the people began to change and being challenged under that. And God raised up a man named Gideon. Oh, Gideon. Ha. Man, he was the least in the house of Ephraim. Gideon, all of a sudden, Gideon, the Lord approached him. And he came to him and said, Gideon, you're a great man. And Gideon says, who, me, Lord? That's the same thing many of us say. If God turns to you and He says, hey, you're a great man, you're going to say, who, me, Lord? Oh, yeah. God's looking at you to develop inside of your life because you are a great man. Rise up. Gideon did. He went home. He started it. He went to his daddy's house. He found his daddy's idols and he burned them at night. Then the next day they wanted to kill him. And his daddy stood up for him and said, no, don't you kill him. Let Baal kill him if he's really real. God turns around and says, look, we got a battle on our hands. The drums, the war's beginning to beat. And so he turns around to these people and says, look, come and let's fight against the Midianite. 32,000 showed up. He says, that's too many. 100,000 enemy, and God says 32,000 is too many. Y'all got the red show? Isn't that a little weird? Do you ever feel like you're being outshined? Do you ever feel like the enemy that's in front of you, the 100,000 of them and only 32,000 of you? You ever feel like maybe that's the kind of the ratio? When you ask God to get involved in that, God's going to tell you, okay, 100,000, 32,000, you got too many. 22,000, are you afraid? Go home. Pew, they're gone. 10,000 left. God says, 100,000 enemy over here, 10,000 Israelites over here. God says, it's too many. Go get a drink of water. And He separated them. Sent down 9,700 and said, go home. 300. God says, now I got your attention. And with that 300, they whooped up on 100,000. It was neat. I mean, oh well, you're not supposed to get excited about blood and gut. Okay, all right, but anyhow, I get excited about that because those 300 men whooped up on him, and then he started getting all of a sudden, Gideon, man, he was the man of the hour, and because Gideon was the man of the hour, now all of a sudden they came up and said, Gideon, you the man. Y'all know what that means, don't you? Okay, Gideon, you the man. We want you to be the king and all your sons to be kings over us. You know what Gideon said? He says, no. That's no in New Hope. It said, no, I mean, no, I'm not going to do that. But I tell you what, the Lord's going to lead you. Gideon took the rams, took the leadership and his sons, and all during the life of Gideon, there was peace between him and the Midianites because they took the stand. God won the victory. But all of a sudden, something began to happen in Gideon's life, though. Two major things happened. One is he messed up. Y'all ever mess up? Yeah. Gideon messed up. He did it in two ways. First way that he messed up was this. He got his eyes on some money, and he messed up. It says, okay, guys, all the earrings. I mean, they used to wear earrings back then, too, okay? Okay, guys, all the earrings that you defeated of the Midianites, y'all give them to me. And they brought them on. And there was a ton. I mean, you think 100,000 defeated, that's a ton of earrings. Ladies, pick your choice. No, not really. I mean, there was 100,000 of them. And he brought them in. But you know what he did? He took the money and he made an ephod. A ephod. What's an ephod? Ephod is this linen outfit overlaid with this breastplate-like thing that had stones on it. 12 stones to equal the 12 tribes of Israel. And then two straps there with each of the tribes, six on one arm and six on the other. And all of a sudden, and also included in this was the Urim and the Thurim. Now, what the Urim and the Thurim was that when people wanted to know an answer from God, they would come where this ephod was, they would ask the priest or whoever's wearing this and say, what is the answer? And God would give them answers. But now, wait a minute. You said, how did he mess up? God had an ephod in Shiloh. Shiloh was the one that Moses had taught. It was the one that God had given. But now, Gideon wanted one for where he was living and in his father's house, so that the nation of Israel came to Gideon's house, his father's house, rather than Shiloh, where God's ephod was. In other words, he messed up when hearts were divided over the religion. The Bible says it became a snare. The second thing he messed up, he had 70 sons. That means he had a bunch of wives. And out of these bunch of wives and 70 sons, he also had the lesser wives. They called them concubines. And he had a concubine, one specific wife had a concubine, and his son was named Abimelech. Now, they didn't live in the same town with the 70 sons. They didn't live there. So what happened? Abimelech grew up outside of the family circle because his mother was a concubine. His mother was a lesser wife. And all of a sudden, time began to roll on. It came down to a conclusion. Gideon, yes, he'd made some mistakes, okay? God blessed him all of his days. And he died at a ripe old age. Now, that brings us up to chapter 9. That's where we're going to begin our study at. Chapter 9. The scripture says, chapter 9, then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal. Hey, y'all remember that big fancy name? Who is that? Gideon, that's right. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, went to Shechem and to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, please speak in the hearing of the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or one reign over you? Remember, I am your flesh and bone. Now, which is better? Excuse me just a minute. Which is better? You want 70 guys over you or one? He said, look now, he's bone of my bone, he's flesh of my flesh. Hey guys, a little bit fleshly right here, politically speaking right here. We make him, what do you think that's going to do for us here at Shechem? He said, okay guy, we win. And all of a sudden now he lines him up. Let me tell you the rest of the story and then we're going to go back and apply it, okay? What's happening inside of this chapter? First thing they do inside of this chapter, old Jerubbaal comes along, he's dead now, his son Abimelech, now they anoint him king in Shechem. First thing they did, they went into a pagan house, a pagan temple, and they got money out of it, and said, here, Abimelech, what we want you to do, take this money now and raise your kingdom. What did he do? He took the money out of this pagan temple. He went out and he hired mercenaries, the restless, the wicked, a bunch of thugs. He went out and hired a bunch of thugs and turned around and he went to his father's house, the house of Jerubbaal, 70 sons, and on one stone, he killed every one of them. He killed his brothers. Money out of a pagan temple, hired a bunch of thugs, killed his brothers. 70 of them. There was one that hid. And this one that hid went away. And then all of a sudden the men of Shechem set him up and said, oh, we want you to be our king. This one, the youngest in the house of Gideon's house, came across from a ledge and he hollered out a prophecy. And let's read that. Let me pick it up for you in verse 7. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried out and said to them, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go to sway over trees? Then the tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees? Then the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go and sway over the trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble. Okay, that's the bramble. Got me? That's where the title, the Bramble King. Here we go. Then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity, making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hands of Midian. But you have risen up against my father's house this day, and killed his 70 sons on one stone, and made Abimelech, the son of this female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled. He went to Beer and dwelt there for the fear of Abimelech his brother. Okay, what you got? We've got the first king of Israel. His name is Abimelech. We got the first killing of brothers in the Bible. He killed 70 of his brothers. And what do we have? We have the first parable. And with this parable, there was a prophecy. In essence, there was a curse. The parable was spoken. Now what happened? Out of this parable, out of this prophecy, the next thing you see happening now for 3 years, you find Abimelech. Abimelech is leading tall. Looks like everything is going good. But after 3 years, the Bible says that God sent an evil spirit between the men of Shechem and the men and the man Abimelech. God sent this evil spirit, and all of a sudden things started not running as well. Insomuch that the men of Shechem said, "Why do we need Abimelech?" One guy named Gaal, he rose up and said, "Make me king over you. You don't need this guy Abimelech." So what they do? They set up guerrilla warfare. They set up in some of the passes. And when some of the people were traveling down, they'd ambush them and get their wealth. Word got back. The mayor of the town sent word back to Abimelech, said, "The man named Gaal, he's out after you. Come down at night and get him." Abimelech rose his forces and they came down. They set up and they set up some ambushes, and the war was on. The war was on. Ultimately, they continued to fight with the battles until ultimately what happened was all the men of Shechem had died, with the exception of a group of men that were hiding out in a tower. Abimelech got an axe, went down and cut down a tree, and says, "Okay, guys, y'all do what I do." They cut down this tree. They went to this tower where these people were, over 1,000 people. They laid those trees there against that tower and set them on fire. 1,000 men and women were burned in that fire. Do you remember that curse from Jotham toward the men of Shechem? Let fire come down and consume. Prophecy fulfilled. The second thing that happened, Abimelech went and started fighting toward the people of Thebez. And they went and started conquering them, and they conquered them so completely. But they came to one tower. And in this one tower, he started getting his people together to go up and to destroy this one tower where the people now were gathered together. And on top of this one tower, there was, it says, a certain woman. This certain woman had a piece of pottery. She threw it at Abimelech. Y'all know the rest of the story, don't you? Hit him in the head. Abimelech turned around and said to his servant, his arm bearer, says, "Look, take your sword and kill me, because I don't want to be killed. I don't want it to be said about me that a woman killed me." I don't know why. He said, I don't want it said about me that a woman killed me. His arm bearer took out his sword, drove it through the heart of Abimelech. The prophecy, the curse, was fulfilled. The men of Shechem, by fire. The Bez, Abimelech, dead. And the children of Israel went back home. Now, that's what you find in chapter 9. But how does this thing really begin to flesh out? How do we begin to apply some of these things inside of us? What do we need to look at? We call him the Bramble King. And why is Bramble? That's a bunch of thorns, okay? Brambles, thorns. Y'all got it? And as we think about this Bramble King, now he's in position. But how does this really apply to us? How do the weeds come in? I've got a guy named Randy Williams. He used to be a music director over at West Point. Randy always used to say, "Man, that guy's getting out there in the weeds." I understood what he was talking about. He's getting out in left field or something like that. Anyway, excuse me, I saw that water, Jim. Oh, look at that. He slipped up on me. Don't y'all get thirsty when you do something like this? And it is good. I would offer you a drink, but in 10 minutes you can go get your own. Okay. So what happened right here? When the weeds come in, how do you deal with the weeds? I'd like to kind of use this as a point of looking at Gideon's life. And how do the weeds take over? How did the Bramble King really come about? The first thing I want you to see, when the principles of God's Word become diluted by the good intentions of men, weeds begin to grow. That's what happened. Good intentions by men, when God's word is diluted, that's when the weeds begin to grow. What are you talking about? That's where Gideon took the earrings of these men and made an ephod. Rather than going with the ephod that was by Moses, separated, they started diluting the word of God. Anytime you take God's and dilute God's word and separate and bring confusion in the house of faith, all of a sudden, the weeds begin to grow. The next thing was that of the fleshly desires. When fleshly desires overcome godly principles, weeds begin to grow. What was that? The scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 17:17, neither shall he, talking about the king of Israel, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. What did Gideon do? Remember at the beginning? What did Gideon do? He multiplied his wealth and he multiplied his wives. And so therefore he went against the teachings of God's word, and with his fleshly desires, all of a sudden these godly principles began to become lax and the weeds began to grow. When leaders are funded by the accounts of the ungodly, weeds begin to grow. How is that? Remember Abimelech, when he rose up and said to his brothers, hey guys, wouldn't y'all rather me be the king? What did they do? They went into the house of Baal-reath and they took money out of it. And all of a sudden, now they took money out of these accounts and started paying him off, and he went up and hired a bunch of thugs. Now, does that happen today? Sometimes all you have to do is just look at the reports of where some of our politicians are getting their money from, and then all of a sudden you begin to say, oh, I understand that. In fact, if you have something for the cause of Christ, Satan can raise $1,000 to your $1. If we wanted to have the whiskey people shut down, the whiskey people could raise $1,000 to our $1. It happened. It happened when it happened here in Columbus. When we were up against a dry county and whiskey being sold in this county, that's what happened here. When Lowndes County went wet, I remember that. I'm old enough. And so all of a sudden what you find is when you start taking the money, hey, look, the gambling industry. Why do y'all think Mississippi has so many gambling places down on the Gulf Coast? They started taking the money out of these ungodly places, out of these, and then all of a sudden they started flooding the market and telling you how great and wonderful everything's going to be with all of these tax dollars. And then all you have to do is say, well, why are there so many pawn shops that's been opened up? And that's the net result of many, and I'm not down in pawn shops, okay? But that's the net result of many people who are taking what they own and converting it into cash so that they could go to the gambling and lose everything. And all of a sudden, when you begin to see some of these things begin to develop, you all of a sudden say, no, what's going on here? Hey, where's the homosexual agenda coming from? Where are they getting their bankroll from? You just look at it. You'll see it. It's not something that's hid. And by the way, the drug lords. Hey, by the way, the drug lords, are they around here? Oh, no, they're not around here. Baloney. That's French. You know, I mean, they are here. And there's an undercurrent in which people are traveling with money that's funding your kids' brains being fried. And all of a sudden we say, well, what's happening here? Oh, the weeds. The weeds. Now, looking at this, when this begins to happen, when unprincipled men are hired to rule the country, weeds begin to grow. For instance, Hitler said he didn't care how many people were slaughtered as long as he was number one. Lenin said he didn't care if there was 3/4 of the population of the world was destroyed as long as his group remained. When you start hiring ungodly men, you get the result. It doesn't matter of what level of government that you want to be in or in the military, the worthless, reckless men, all of a sudden these things begin to happen. And when people, number five, when people devalue the family, weeds begin to grow. when people began to devour the family. We showed you a few weeks ago demographics, how that our culture and our society could very well be lost because of the population growth and how many jobs would not necessarily be available. But then you say, well, what happened? All I can tell you is that we here in America killed 40 million babies. That's the same 40 million. That's the same 40 million that's supposed to be paying some of your guys' Social Security, by the way. You know what? What do? We devalue the family. What do? Through abortion. What do? We devalue the family. California, Proposition 8, voted 52%. One man, one woman. And we applauded it. One federal judge comes along and says, specifically, quote, "They didn't care what the population said," and overturned it. And then if you go back and you see where it came from, that judge used a ruling from the Jehovah's Witness back in the 1940 to 43 that overturned as a result of the Jehovah's Witnesses winning this case. Now, it's no longer in their eyes one man and one woman. And then all of a sudden you say, where's God? Where's God? All I can tell you is that's where the weeds start growing. Now, when we carry on beyond that, how can the weeds be eliminated? First thing I want you to know is there's some good news right here, folks. God's got some poison that you just can't hardly believe. I mean, when He sprays it on, it wilts. Have y'all ever? I got some poison. They told me you spray it on the weeds in your yard, and in 20 minutes you'll see results. It's only supposed to hit the weed. I did it. I sprayed it on there, and that weed, whoo, it went away. So did my grass. And so now I've got spots about this big all over my yard. Ain't nothing growing there. You know, but God's got a weed killer, folks. Because what God does, the Scripture teaches us that God uproots the weeds. How did He do it? Jotham gave the word how that God was going to uproot Abimelech, who killed his brothers, and the men of Shechem, who supplied the money for the killing of the brothers, and also the thugs that he hired. God uprooted this king, Abimelech. So therefore, don't ever think that just because you got a federal judge that can overturn something that God's through with this. He's not. All God has to do is send out one of His prophets and say, go tell them the truth. You see, we're not losing this battle. We're not going to lose this battle because God uproots weeds. Number two, God stirs the spirit of men to accomplish His will. God can get a hold of you and God can go stir you up. He can make you matter no wet hen. He can do it. He can do it. He did it with the men of Shechem. He made the men of Shechem. He sent an evil spirit. And that evil spirit came between the men of Shechem, those who hired Abimelech, those who paid him off, and Abimelech. God sent an evil spirit. When God gets ready to make something happen, listen, folks, He can do it. And He can send an evil spirit to an individual, to a government, to a nation. He can do it. An evil spirit. You see, God can clean this thing up a little bit. A lot. God stirs the spirit of men to accomplish His will. Number three, God uses the unknown to accomplish the unforgettable. I like that one. Moral of that story is don't ever put a don't ever make a woman mad if she's got pottery in her hand. It just said a certain woman. This unknown woman on a tower threw this piece of pottery, busted open Abimelech's head. An unknown person performed an unforgettable act. That's what God can do. So you see, sometimes you might say in your own life, man, who am I? Nobody will know me. What can I do? God may raise you up, and your claim to fame might be throwing something to somebody. I don't know. But what I do know is this. God uses the unknown, and the unknown can perform the unforgettable when they're guided by the Spirit of God. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. Now, how do we protect against the weeds? We're closing out right here. How do you protect against the weeds? Number one, a strong hand protects against a strong stand. A strong stand protects against the weed. And I like that. When my yard's growing right, when we got plenty of water, when it's not, I don't have to mow. But when we have plenty of water and the grass is really growing good, you know, a lot of times the grass can choke out weeds. That's one of the most amazing things, that grass can become so strong it can choke it out. Listen, folks, how do you overcome the weeds? When you get in God's Word and you have a strong stand in the Word of God, it can choke out a lot of the weeds. And so what we do, we just get the Word. How much of the Word? More of it. How much of it? More of it. When's enough? Never. The more you get, the stronger you get, the stronger your grass stand will be there, and the less likely that the weeds are going to grow. When inside of here, you get into the Word, a strong stand will help to eliminate weed. God can uproot weeds. God can send spirit, an evil spirit. God can accomplish through men. God can use the unknown. But when you want to protect against it, you go to the Word. The Bible says, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And by the way, y'all still remember Gideon, right? As long as Gideon was alive, the people followed God. But the day that Gideon died, the people turned their back on God. What does that tell you? You need to be a part of godly leadership. You need to be a part of a church. You need to be a part of a small group. You need to be in there where God's Word is being taught. You need to be in there where there's a strong stand. You got to have it. You got to have it. Because if you don't, then the weeds will come along. The money will be there by Satan. Worthless and reckless men will be there. The value of the family will be degraded like Abimelech. But when there's righteousness, when it's God's Word, then it'll stand. Number two, the fear of God protects against weeds. The fear of God. You know what I could wish and pray about? That God would give us an old dose, a strong dose of the fear of God. I'm talking about a strong dose. What are you saying, Indonesia? There's a school there that in order that people are coming together to train to be preachers of the Word of God. In order to graduate from that school, you have to go out and start a church in a village and have at least 30 people. On the day of graduation, when these guys got together, they had a time of silence. Because two of those who went out to start churches were no longer. They were killed. One of the guys came back and told this report. This guy was trained in karate, and they had the other names, which I can't. Anyhow, y'all know what I'm talking about, karate. It's a couple of those big names. This guy was trained in that stuff. I mean, he was one of those powerful guys, trained all of his life. In the later part of his life, that Jesus Christ came into his life and he gave his life to Jesus. He went into this village. The witch doctor called him out. Said, me and you, guy. Now, the witch doctor in that part of the world is very strong, and he was going to take him on. The witch doctor called him out and said, okay, let's fight it out. Let's show who's really strong. This young preacher man said, I got this one. I mean, he was ready for it. He said, I got this one. And on the way out, God said, you're not going to fight him, I am. He went out there and he put a chair out. He sat down in the chair. This witch doctor came up and said, challenge, come on and fight. And all of a sudden, this guy said, I'm not going to fight you, God is. The witch doctor started choking and couldn't get his breath and died right there on the spot. God fought. The village started gathering around to see what happened. And many people in that village came to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm talking about an old-fashioned fear of God. I'm not talking about easy believism. I'm not talking about read these three things and say a simple prayer and you're going to heaven. I'm talking about when the fire of God comes down and repentance is so strong and so real that the only way a person is going to go to heaven is to give their total life to Jesus Christ and say, God, I sell out. It's you, God. It's you. That's what happened. When the power of God, and that's what we saw with when Jotham came out and said, look, if you did my daddy right, you did my family right, then you be happy. But if not, let the fire come out of Shechem. And let the fire come out of Abimelech. The city was burned with 1,000 men and women in it. Abimelech was killed by his own servant after a woman threw a piece of pottery and hit his head. Let the fear of God. Matthew 13:29 says, let both grow together until the harvest. In the end time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barns. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, folks. Hell's real. And if people don't understand that and get a grasp of that, they're going to discover it firsthand. Hell is real. The fire is real. The judgment of God is real. We saw it in Gideon's day. We saw it in Abimelech's day. And we're going to see it in the last day. Number three, fighting against evil protects weeds. Fighting against evil protects weeds. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the scripture says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. First prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. It shall bruise thy head. Jesus Christ will bruise the head of Satan, just like Abimelech was hit in the head with a piece of pottery. But thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus Christ suffered pain on the cross. The nails were driven through his feet. Satan died. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus says, Satan, you're going down. And he is. And he is. Christ suffered pain, but Christ rose high. And he lives today. The weeds, you know how they get there. The weeds, you know how to get rid of them. The weeds, you know how to protect yourself against them with the Word of God, with the fear of God, and fighting against evil with everything you've got. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, may there be, Lord, a refreshing spirit of the Almighty God that comes into our midst, and we have a hunger for the Word. A hunger that will help us to stand. A hunger, God, that nothing can satisfy other than the Word of God. Oh, Father, bring this hunger within us. Bring the fear of God upon this congregation. Bring the fear of God in our nation. Bring the fear of God in our world so that there will be a total dependency upon You. And Lord, help us as believers in Christ to fight evil wherever we face it. Wherever it is, Lord, let us fight evil in the power of the Holy Spirit. Use us, God. Clothe us with Your Spirit. And let us raise high the banner of Christ. Let us build the kingdom. Let us deliver those who are in captive. Let us free those who are sinful. Let their lives be changed. Give them eternal life. Lord, do a work in Your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We share together in a time of invitation this morning. Take your stand, a strong stand, and that's with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus, we invite you to come. Stand with me and say, Brother Robert, I want Jesus. We'll pray together. That'll only be the start of it. We'll pray together. If you'd like to join this body of believers, we encourage you. We'd like the people to share and rejoice with you. Come and stand with me. The prayer altars are going to be open, because there's been some weeds grow up in all of our houses. And God needs to send some poison. God needs to send some evil spirits to get our spirit right. God needs to do a great work in the lives of His church today. He'll use men. He'll use women. What about you? Will He use you today? Let's stand together.